you'll turn with me, please, once again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. As you know, our worship and our fellowship together this evening are enhanced by two special events. One is the Lord's Supper that we will share in together as believers, remembering once again our Savior, having offered up his broken body, having poured out his precious blood in our place. We will also, as has been announced, honor Jock and Patty Hamilton, who are relocating. Jock and Patty became members here 43 years ago in 1976. And over the course of these many years, they have been models of faithfulness as members and as servants in this church. Jock has served as a deacon for 40 years. As we tonight remember our Lord, and as we remember his work in and through Jock and Patty, I invite you to consider with me the words of Luke 22, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And I ask you first to think with me about the context in which our Lord spoke these words. The apostles were not aware of it, but Jesus would be crucified the next day. He is aware of that, and it's filling his mind and his heart as he thinks about this last meal, this last evening, with this inner circle of his followers and friends with whom he had invested so much of his heart, so much of his teaching, so much of his life over the preceding three and a half years. They shared together this night in the Passover meal. For well over 1,000 years, perhaps closer to 1,500, God's ancient people had been remembering what God had done in delivering them from bondage in Egypt by way of the sacrifice of a lamb. God's people had been celebrating and remembering that great deed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Jesus says in this passage that he had earnestly desired to eat this meal with his disciples before he suffered. There was obviously something momentous about this particular meal, as he had sat with the disciples and as he partook of the Passover with them. He was profoundly conscious that all of these centuries of remembering the Passover lamb, that it all pointed to him, that he was the true Passover lamb, and that in what was unfolding, even in these very hours, beginning with his betrayal and arrest later that night, and then his condemnation before the Jewish court, and then his condemnation before Pilate, his being flogged, his being nailed to a Roman cross, he's profoundly aware that this is what the Passover has pointed to, the redemption from Egypt, typified a far greater redemption, a redemption that would be accomplished through him, God's own Son become man, offering himself up as the final Lamb of God. He also that night celebrated the first Lord's Supper. What we're doing tonight, and what people like Jock and Patty have done how many times? Scores and scores and scores and scores of times. And there are more than a few of us who have many times come to the Lord's table to remember. On this night, where he has earnestly desired to be with his apostles for the first time, they had the Lord's Supper. And even though they could not grasp really what was going on, and they weren't really aware of what was unfolding, it just had not clicked yet in their minds, he's fully aware as he took the bread for the first time and said, "This has a new symbolism associated with it. This is now to be remembered as a symbolic picture of the breaking of my body which I'm giving up for you, and this cup, which I take and which I share with you, this is now symbolic of my precious blood, which I'm about to pour out and bringing into a full inauguration, the new covenant that the Heavenly Father had pledged. So this is the last Passover. This is the first Lord's Supper. Like the Passover, the Lord's Supper pointed ahead to yet another supper. That is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's clear that this is very much in Jesus' mind on this last evening with his apostles. No doubt it was central to the joy that was set before him, that was enabling him by faith to endure a trial that was about to intensify to an infinite degree in a way that none of us can fully fathom. He's thinking about this coming marriage supper of the Lamb and the meal that he enjoyed with the apostles pointed to it. As he shared the bread and wine, he told the disciples that one of them there would betray him, was betraying him. The disciples began to talk with one another about who it could possibly be. That conversation leads into a dispute about which of them would be regarded as the greatest. It may seem hard for me and you to understand how could a direct warning about present treachery lead into an argument among Christians about who would be regarded as the greatest. We are weak creatures, and we're reminded that our native self-orientation can feed on anything, and it can arise in the most unexpected circumstances and can so impair our judgment and our behavior. We think that if we were Jesus, how would we respond? We might be tempted to throw something. Surely, we would feel at least a surge of frustration, perhaps even hot anger, perhaps a keen sense of discouragement. He has immersed himself in these men. He has given himself to them, teaching them. Now, the great sacrifice is immediately before him. One of them, one of his best friends, one of his closest followers, is going to trigger the crucifixion by treachery. And in the midst of these things, they're squabbling over who's going to have the choice seat at the coming banquet and who's numero uno among them. Well, thankfully, our Lord is not like us, and he responded with patience, and he responded with gentleness. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise leadership over them, but not so with you. I am among you as one that serves. Earlier that evening, as their time together in this upper room had begun, he had washed their dirty feet. Within a matter of hours, he would serve them by being nailed to a Roman cross. He had come to serve. His concern was that they would imbibe that from him, that they would come to believe with all of their hearts that the way to greatness in his kingdom is to be the servant of all. Well, it's in this context, then, that Jesus gave an affirmation of loyalty and an assurance of honor, which brings us to verses 28 through 30. The affirmation of loyalty is expressed in his words, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Now, no person ever experienced trials in the way that Jesus did. Just viewed in terms of his earthly temporal life, he spoke on one occasion of at least foxes had a hole that they could claim as their own, whereas he, the Son of Man, did not even have a bed on which to predictably lay his head at night. But much more than earthly and temporal concerns, the Lord Jesus knew trial in unique ways, in particular because of the unique way in which he faced the assaults of the devil There was never a person who walked on this earth who had a target on his back the way Jesus Christ did. Luke speaking of a season of very intense spiritual warfare ended between the devil and Jesus. Luke 4:13 says, "And when the devil did every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time." The devil would come yet again. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted even as we are." It's a staggering statement. There is no temptation that any of us has ever met with. And we have differing besettings as to what temptations we are peculiarly vulnerable to. But whatever your peculiar vulnerabilities are with respect to temptation, you could go around through the whole room. Jesus has been there. Jesus has experienced. Probably what Jesus primed when he spoke of his trials was that in a unique way, he was a rejected man. He had been rejected who had earlier professed allegiance to him. We read in verse 66, after Jesus had engaged in further instruction, "From that time, many of his disciples," those who had identified with him, those who had made some commitment to him and to following him, "many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Of course, as we've noted, Jesus was rejected even by one of his own inner circle. It was one of the 12 that would be the fatal betrayer. He was rejected by his entire people, by and large. Yes, there were exceptions. There were sheep that his father had given to him. But the Bible itself tells us that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. John 1:11, speaking of Israel as a whole, they repudiated him. That was about to come to a zenith the next day when there would be a large crowd of his own kinspeople, his fellow Hebrews, God's ancient people. There would be a large crowd of them, and they would be pleading with the Roman pagan governor, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And that same crowd would follow as he carried his cross and then was helped in the carrying of his cross out to the hill Golgotha, where he would be nailed to a tree. And that crowd of his own people would be there mocking him, jeering him. He was a man who had known extraordinary trials and was in the midst of extraordinary trials. But he affirms, Judas is now left, he affirms to 11 apostles, "You have stayed with me." Even amidst the disappointment of their having just been arguing over which would be regarded as the greatest, he saw a larger picture. He saw the reality of their faith in him, an attachment to him that was at bottom genuine. Yes, it was weak. Yes, it was flawed. Yes, it was immature, but it was true. And it was important to our Lord on this occasion to affirm that openly. These 11, they had stayed with him in his trials. As Peter had expressed on their behalf, their heart said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." And he knew that was a spirit-wrought conviction in their souls. He knew that was an expression of reality. And he knew that the attachment that they had to him was not only sincere, but it was also personal. They had stayed with him. They weren't committed just to an idea. They weren't committed to a movement or to a party. They were committed to him, Jesus. They believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. They loved him. They revered him. They served him. And they stayed with him. We think of Ruth clinging to Naomi, even when her mother-in-law entreated her repeatedly, go back to your own people. Your prospects of marriage are better in Moab. Go back, honey. Go back. And we think of that picture of Ruth. She will not let go of her mother-in-law. She was ready to leave her homeland. She was ready to leave her family. She was ready to leave all that was familiar because she was sticking to Naomi. Naomi's God had become her God. And she begged Naomi, don't keep entreating me to go back. It's a picture of the disciples clinging to Jesus, even in the midst of so many having said, we're done. This is not what we signed up for. This is not what we thought it would be. Even in the midst of the growing hostility that was so patent from the religious leaders that was coming now to a head, the disciples, in the midst of all that, they clung to Jesus. Proverbs 18:24 speaks of that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And by God's great grace, the 11 had been that kind of friend to Jesus. It's true, of course, that in the hours of that very night, they would scatter, and Peter in particular would fail horrifically, denying Christ. But that would be temporary. And Jesus speaks to them on this occasion. You have stayed with me in my trials, knowing what's to come. He's predicted what's coming. But knowing that it will be short-lived, that the 11 would come back, and that even Peter, so weak, that even Peter would come back weeping tears of repentance. And thus Jesus gave these men an assurance of honor. Having affirmed their loyalty, he gave them an assurance of honor. You are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus covenanted, that's the word in the original, covenanted to give the apostles a kingdom, just as his Father had covenanted to give a kingdom to him. The high honor that these men had been squabbling about just a few minutes earlier was honor that he was determined to give to them. They would be brought into high honor. They would sit at his table in his kingdom, and they would rule with him over the 12 tribes of Israel. They would reign with him in the new heaven and new earth. Only the man who was God in the flesh, only that one true mediator that God the Father had appointed, only he could speak in this way, my table in my kingdom. Obviously, there was something unique and preeminent about Jesus himself. But he's very ready to tell these men, I assure you, you're going to sit with me at my table, in my kingdom, and you're going to rule with me over a new Israel. They would sit with him whose name has now been exalted above every name, and heaven on earth. They would rule over a people that constitute a new Israel, children of Abraham from every nation and tribe and tongue on earth, who by grace and by the Spirit of God have been brought to Abraham's faith in the living God, and who make up the new Israel, all those joined to Jesus in repentance and faith. The honor promised here to the apostles is elsewhere spoken of as belonging to each and every one of us here who have been joined to our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6, declares that Christ has made us, every Christian in this room, it's speaking about every true Christian in the world, we have been made kings and priests to his God, Christ's God and Father. Revelation 22, verse 5, likewise affirms speaking of the saints, they shall reign forever and ever. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's table, we who are God's people, in just a few minutes. And as we do so, one sanctifying thought is to think that we're going to pick up bread and the fruit of the vine again, and it's going to be at the table of our glorified Lord. And his love for his people is such that he will regard us as company that he welcomes at that table. And in some sense, we will partner with him in ruling over a new heaven and a new earth, kings and queens, by his incredible grace. Well, in conclusion, Jock and Patty, if I could speak to you personally, we deliberately and joyfully honor you tonight for your having stayed with Jesus Christ through all these years. Like every Christian who has been in the way for as long as you've been in the way, you have faced a multitude of trials and temptations. God alone knows all the ways in which the devil has come after you. God alone knows the full extent and depth of the struggles that you've known, the heartaches that you've known. But through it all, by God's great grace, you have stayed with Jesus. And we have had the privilege of witnessing that, and we affirm that tonight. And we rejoice in the greatness of our God and having enabled you to stay with Jesus. And we likewise want to affirm that you have demonstrated your sincere attachment to the head whom you've never seen by way of your persevering and true attachment to his body whom you have seen with all of our warts and with all of our wrinkles. And we affirm your loyalty to Jesus being displayed in your genuine love for his church. We are confident that there are rewards of grace that awaits you. And we know that you would be the first to say, it's the grace of God alone. But we believe that those rewards will be a manifestation of the great love of God for you and his grace that has worked in you and through you. As we come to the table this evening, is it not encouraging that our Lord Jesus knows the difference between those that are at heart treacherous toward him and those that are at heart those who love him? Isn't that a precious truth? What a vast difference between the way Jesus spoke to Judas and the way that Jesus spoke to the 11. Here in this very setting, and it's not like the 11 were really shining. This was not the apostles, one of their better moments. But Jesus makes such a chasm of distinction in his mind between those that at bottom, by his own doing, love him and those who don't. And is it not precious to be reminded again of our Lord's patience, of our Lord's readiness to speak an encouraging word, so kind, so gentle, so full of grace? He affirms of every true believer in this sanctuary, and he knows who you are. There may be some of you, you're not sure if you're in or you're out. But he knows his own gathered in this place right now. And he assures every one of his children that you are those who have come to him and you are those who have stayed with him. What's really amazing is that he has stayed with us. And isn't that what really makes all the difference? Having loved us even before the world was made, having loved us and making a pledge that he would write his law upon the hearts of people like me and you, having loved us by having sworn that he would take away our sins to remember them no more, He came in the fullness of time, and he gave himself completely to people like these apostles, to people like me and you, because having loved us, Jesus loves us to the end. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have words of eternal life. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll transition into our remembering our Lord at his table. Our God, we thank you for the opportunity to ponder these things together in your presence. We thank you for such a great and gracious Savior. We thank you for his gentleness, his compassion, his love. But we affirm also his infinite holiness and majesty. And we thank you that a Savior so great, so majestic, so holy, would so readily give up his life for people like us. We're ashamed of our pride, and we ask that you would forgive us for the many ways in which an undue self-orientation continues to express itself in our lives. Wash us, dear Lord. Cleanse us. And as we come down to the table, remind us through your Spirit again of how much you love your own. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.